which he literally did. He pulled out his hand out of his sleeve, and it was glowing. Yet that was by law, the glowing hand. But now I don't understand why would Allah still have to deliver miracles.
I think Allah's throughout history has been trying to get human beings to a point where we sort of are reaching now, and it's a point where miracles are not what push somebody over the edge into faith, but rather it's the logical processes. He wants us to get to a place where we rationally actually comprehend his existence, rather than, oh, look, this is an amazing thing. I don't know, the heavens opened up and like...
Are you saying that people back in the days were more gullible? That's why they were gullible. Miracles?
They were definitely more gullible.
Nowadays, that's why God...
It's not that they're not going to work. Actually, if Allah wanted to bring a miracle now, it would fool a lot of people. And you can go and look at, for example, unfortunately, evangelical Christians. Look at how silly they are. A lot of these Christian groups, if you just go onto the internet and look for these miracle makers, man, there's a god in India. What's his name? The Baba... Sai Baba.
There are many Babas.
The guy, he has worshippers all over the world. They literally worship him as the Godhead.
And what miracles does he show?
He takes a little, like, golden orb out of his mouth and he goes, oh, look, it just came out of my mouth. Literally, sister, that's what he does. Or he'll go up to somebody, wave his hand over them, and a necklace will, quote-unquote, appear in his hand. He has millions. He has temples even in the United States of America, like hundreds of them across the world. He has adherents, okay? There's a religion, a whole cult associated to him. So it's very easy, actually. People are still retardedly
gullible. So if it works, then why aren't there more miracles?
Because that's a trick. Why would Allah want to do something like that? If you go and look at the miracles of prophets like Prophet Musa, he's the biggest example of those kinds of miracles that we're talking about, right? Because the Egyptians of that time, they were experts in magic. Yeah. And so they could perform incredible feats. Incredible feats. It is through those same feats that they were defeated, right? Yeah. Go to Prophet Isa's time. The miracles then was something different. The expertise of the people at that point was medicine. People were advancing in medical practices. And so the miracles that were given to Prophet Isa were at a par with that. He brought back the life. He brought back the dead to life and curing the blind and things like that. Because for the expertise of the people, it needed to combat that. Now, if we fast forward to our time, this is the age of Islam. What is the miracle? What is the expertise of people, generally speaking? Thinking, rationality, it all comes down to this. If there was a better miracle than the Quran, Allah would have given it to us. The Quran is such a book that helps us to logically walk ourselves through and come to a logical explanation and understanding of life, the universe, and everything. Without that, any moron can come along and perform quote-unquote a miracle and just trick you. You'll start following his religion. But once you're logically convinced of something, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can sway you from it.
And that's really unfortunate, you know. It's the complete book and our own people are not aware of it. Like, you know, you have to read it, not just reading it, like you have to read the translation and its tafsir, so that the treasure in it will come out.
Look, the Qur'an, it's very beautiful because Allah does highlight that these miracles took place. We parted the sea for Musa, we did this miracle, we did that miracle, we allowed Prophet Isa alayhi salam, you know, to breathe life into a form that he made out of clay and it came to life, right? He says, yes, we did these things. But if you look at the bulk of the arguments, you know, it's أَفَلَا تَفَكَّرُونَ. Do you not just contemplate on what is around you, the sun and the moon and the stars and the food that you eat and the rains coming down, these kinds of things.
Thank you very much, gentlemen, for your input. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for being with us on today's episode of Back to Reality. I hope you enjoyed it. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
we get people.
U.S. hunger crisis.
The issue of hunger is usually considered a serious problem, widely associated with certain poor countries such as Sierra Leone in West Africa or Haiti in the Caribbean. But hunger and food insecurity is an everyday reality of millions of people living in a powerful and rich country like the United States.
Sometimes embarrassing, but it's what you have to go through.
Is there a night that you and your husband go without food just to make sure the kids have food?
Most of the time. We will make sure that they have had their portion and maybe another portion before we would eat. And me and Dad have kind of gotten to the point of now that we only eat maybe once a day. All right, y'all. Let's set ourselves down.
Hello and welcome to our show, We the People, where we investigate political and economic issues related to the United States. And in this episode, a topic many might find unlikely. Hunger in one of the most developed countries in the world. But why? Isn't there sufficient food stuff in America? What about programs aimed at providing food for the poor? Stay with us as we search for answers to these critical questions. Thank you.
It's kind of hard when you don't live in the state of West Virginia to be able to understand what really goes on here. It's like feast or famine at this point, you know, survival of the fittest.
I pulled myself up by the bootstraps so many damn times that I've ripped them off. I have two jobs and a bachelor's degree, and I struggle to make ends meet.
When lack of money and other resources leads to disruption of food intake or eating patterns, the situation is referred to as food insecurity. Limited or uncertain access to adequate food obviously abounds in the United States. Although the U.S. is one of the most powerful and wealthiest countries in the world, it indeed has a hunger problem.
There was, back in the 1990s, a moment when it was clear that military families were beginning to apply for food stamps, what we now call SNAP. And there was a concern about the optics of this. So in their infinite wisdom, the military and Congress created a program that was designed to provide a supplemental subsistence allowance. And that was almost identical to the SNAP program, but only available to military.
The number of families unable to put food on the table has grown in recent years. This is while official estimates show that there is no real shortage of food in the U.S., as there exists more than enough food to feed every single person in the country. So what's going on? We reached out to Daniel Kovalik to investigate the issue. He's a professor of international human rights at the University of Pittsburgh School of Law. Welcome, Professor Kovalik. First of all, isn't it strange that there is still hunger in the U.S., which promotes itself as the leader of the developed countries in the world?
Well, yes, of course. And, you know, I would turn people's attention to a 2018 report that was done by the UN. I believe it was the UN High Commission for Human Rights on poverty in the U.S., which talked about this issue, that you had at that time 40 million people who were food insecure. That number has gone up, especially after the pandemic. And look at the pandemic numbers themselves. The U.S., the richest country in the world, so far still has the worst COVID numbers on Earth in terms of the most people who've been impacted and the most numbers of deaths.
Many thanks. Stay tuned to hear more of Professor Kovalik's analysis later on in the program.
Children are probably the most vulnerable victims of the growing hunger crisis in America, a top food producer itself, where a whole lot of food is wasted, as more than 42 million people experience food insecurity in the United States. Millions of children have to rely on school for their regular meals. Hunger in America has soared to historic levels in the past few years, especially for children.
My favorite vegetable is carrots.
Why?
Because carrots are healthy for your eyes, and they have lots of vitamins.
My favorite vegetable is
and you could really, like, eat, like, a lot.
But as with most activities involving children...
Which vegetable don't you like at all, and why?
The celery, because sometimes when I taste it, I just get a nasty taste to it.
Families with young children across the country are facing their hungriest times today. There are an estimated 17 million children battling hunger, 6 million more than before the pandemic, according to official data. So how significant are these numbers? To find out, we're now joined by Don DeBar, activist and commentator based in Westchester, New York. Thank you for joining the show, sir. What is your take on the status of hunger in America?
Hunger has been a problem in the United States, a serious problem in the United States, most of my life, and I'm 67 years old, born in 1954. I have seen in the process of researching this topic over time, for example, in 1968 CBS news coverage of hunger in America, there were millions of food starving people in the United States in 1968. Since then, we've lost most of the union jobs. We have lost the many of the benefits that people had to protect them against unemployment.
Many thanks for your insights, activist and commentator Don DeBar.
Food insecurity has exacerbated considerably since the coronavirus pandemic began. More than 35 million people in the United States were already experiencing hunger back in 2019. With the COVID pandemic, life became much harder for the poor, and that number started to grow. Today, hunger is part and parcel of life in every single community in the United States.
Feeding Tampa Bay has been spending close to $250,000 a month, if not more, buying food, because the need is much greater than we've ever experienced, and so as a result, we have to do more. Post-COVID, we're delivering 2 million meals every week across our 10 counties. And it's important for folks to know that still is not enough. That still does not meet the entire need.
Families suffering from hunger do not have access to food or enough food. Many wonder how they will get their next meal, regardless of whether it would be nutritionally valuable. Therefore, living an active and healthy life is a challenge for millions of people as they try to survive in a land where they keep being promised the so-called American dream. But how has the coronavirus pandemic specifically made life harder for food insecure families?
Many people were thrown out of work. Many people lost not only jobs and careers, but many lost businesses. So of course, that in and of itself, when people thrown out of work and into poverty, would increase the numbers of food insecure people. Moreover, there was a breakdown in the supply networks due to COVID, due to the lockdowns, which also increased food insecurity. And in addition, of course, it increased homelessness. You have a lot more homeless on the streets of American cities.
When the global pandemic hit the United States, it caused two crises, a healthcare and an economic crisis. With businesses closed, many Americans lost their jobs, facing economic pressure to provide for their families.
I get paid biweekly, and sometimes we run out of food. This pandemic has impacted me emotionally. I don't know where my food was going to come from next. What has stopped me from applying for additional benefits like food stamps? I'm hoping this will ride out and finish or
come to an end.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I first found out about the food drive online. At first, it was a big thing for me not to go down there because of my pride. And there's a lot of people that won't go because they're like, oh, I don't need that. Let's save it for family that really does. And when I realized, hey, I'm a family that really does.
There are also the unexpected medical bills piled up on top of expenses soaring during the pandemic. That created a surge of families desperate for food. Not all those facing hunger are considered poor. Many are just people who have lost their jobs after the coronavirus pandemic began.
When you start out in February of 2020 with millions of people being food insecure, housing insecure, in foreclosure and or eviction proceedings, and you have then pandemic and the closing of many businesses and the loss of millions and millions of jobs, what you're doing in essence is exacerbating an already structural problem.
Like other hardships, hunger does not affect Americans equally. Although it exists in all communities, but food insecurity harms certain people more than others. Racial minorities, namely African Americans, Hispanics, and indigenous Americans, are hit much harder by the crisis, in part due to systemic racism embedded within the U.S. institutions.
About 19 million people in America live in a food desert. And Johns Hopkins research shows that food deserts disproportionately affect people of color. Food deserts can be detrimental to its residents' health. I grew up living in a food desert myself in Baltimore. There were absolutely no grocery stores, pharmacies, or retail stores within miles of the area I lived in. We either ate processed food or we bought junk food at the nearest corner store. And well, with the combination of poor diet and other factors, the people in my household had chronic illnesses, and one even passed away prematurely because of it.
Rural Americans also experience higher rates of food insecurity compared to those living in suburban and urban areas. African Americans are said to be twice more likely to experience food insecurity than white non-Hispanic households. Hunger is also a problem for the growing number of senior citizens struggling with food insecurity.
And in rural areas as well, you have increased food insecurity and poverty. Meanwhile, it should be noted that while the poor and working class lost billions and billions of dollars of wealth during the pandemic, the rich gained trillions of dollars of wealth. So there was a massive transfer of wealth from the bottom to the top as a consequence of the pandemic and the lockdowns, which were done in a way that benefited big companies, benefited the rich, and hurt the poor.
The number of those suffering from hunger and food insecurity may be rising, but life has also become more difficult for those who were already suffering from hunger even before the pandemic hit. Many are persuaded to rely on programs such as food stamps or SNAP, as well as charity initiatives seeking to feed families and children.
Programs like Share Our Strength and No Kid Hungry, our campaign, went into immediate action to make sure grants were issued to schools to provide food, to provide PPE for curbside distribution of meals, to provide transportation for children living in rural or urban communities where their families could not get to the schools to pick up meals. All of these things were happening so quickly, and this is still going on. We're going into a holiday season, and the lines that you're showing on television at food banks continue to grow. Families are continuing to struggle, and these numbers continue to skyrocket.
The efforts remain inadequate in the Biden administration, which has sought to boost food stamps after it was heavily attacked by former President Donald Trump. The Biden administration has vowed to fight hunger in America. But what are the plans, and how successful could they be?
I think it's an issue that is not being dealt with, except by charities, by churches, by private institutions. The government has done little to deal with this problem, and it just continues to increase in America. Again, I think the way that the lockdowns took place, the way that the so-called stimulus plans that were passed to deal with the pandemic and the lockdowns, the way those things were structured benefited the rich and hurt the poor. Again, there can be no dispute about this.
Americans are no stranger to the scenes of cars lining up at food banks today. The Biden administration has been pushing for an increase in the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, or SNAP. SNAP is a federal program that helps millions of low-income Americans put food on the table. Across the United States, there are 9.5 million families with children on SNAP. The number of food insecure Americans is growing all the time.
It just seemed like, you know, we're never getting ahead. We need some more money. We need another income to kind of make things happen. So we decided Stephen was going to look for work, too. And he found work as a bus driver, a school bus driver, and which is great. And we found a child care provider in the neighborhood who's been great. And so he started working. But once we had a few paychecks under our belts and we had to submit our report to the food stamps people, we found out we didn't qualify for food stamps anymore. We gained some income by him going to work, but then we lost $300 on the food stamps every month. Then we lost money to child care because he was working. So we still come out a little bit ahead, but somehow it never seems that way.
That's the
potato.
Potato.
Formerly known as the Food Stamp Program, SNAP is the largest federal food assistance program to provide low-income Americans with cash benefits to purchase food. It's also supposed to offer reductions in healthcare costs. After all, food insecurity has skyrocketed through the pandemic for many Americans, but it has been an issue long before the novel crisis.
The UN, in its 2018 report, reported that in places like West Virginia, and in Alabama, in certain places in Alabama, you have huge areas without running water or sewage. Of course, you have Flint, Michigan, that has this now 5+ years of lead in their water, and Flint is not alone in that regard. The U.S. is, and I believe the U.N. has said this, the only country in the world so far that has de-developed. It is no longer a developed country. It is a third world country. And yes, for the U.S. to claim that somehow it is superior to other countries in this regard is just a joke.
Hundreds of thousands of hardworking individuals in the United States are truly living paycheck to paycheck. Therefore, one disruption, such as the COVID-19 pandemic, could really send somebody over the edge, unable to make ends meet.
Your husband is fully employed. How are you doing financially?
We were living paycheck to paycheck. He was bringing home $500 a week. So I found a job in the restaurant to become a server. First time ever being a server.
Are you still there?
Nope. I left, like, being busy the entire shift. And at the end of the night, have $60. That was crazy to me. I knew I was worth more than that. I knew I could make more than that somewhere. So I finally went out to Carmel, which is like 45-minute drive away from where I live, one way. And I got the job out there. They're richer out there. They spend money. They don't care about spending money.
So the tips are better.
Tips are way better. You get at least 20%. So you're making anywhere from $10 to $20 per table.
With the country's nutritional safety net stretched way too thin due to the global pandemic, the Biden administration must increase aid. But rushing more food assistance to more people is not enough, as it will not solve the problem, although it may help families with their nutritional needs. The federal government also needs to provide a permanent safety program.
You have, over the years, but in particularly during the pandemic, this massive shift of wealth from the poor and working class to the 1% of America that now owns about 50% of the nation's wealth. Of course, the very redistribution of wealth from the bottom to the top means that you have an increase in poverty and extreme poverty in the United States. And who is this affected? It's affected people across the stratum of American society. It has affected poor people in the cities, particularly people of color, African Americans, Latinos.
Due to the dark history of inequality, racism, and slavery in the United States, hunger has always been a painful source of struggle for the people. U.S. economic recession, such as the one in 2008, have turned hunger into a crisis for the U.S. government, here to stay for an indefinite length of time. And not just hunger, but all issues related to lack of access to food, such as the so-called food deserts.
There's a lot of money in Memphis, and there's a lot of poverty. You know, we have parts in South Memphis where whole streets and blocks are just vacant. It's like a war that people left due to some catastrophe, but it was just white flight and sprawl. And so what used to be a small family-owned grocery store is now a vacant building, and on one end of it, they have a liquor store that's typical of South and North Memphis. Nobody is going to be attracted in terms of grocery stores, retail, to an area that is sparsely populated and looks and feels dangerous.
Worrying about running out of food or just skipping a meal to make sure your children have enough to eat has become a reality for many American families. With the economy recovering after a recession, hunger persists and takes much longer to return to normal. The hunger caused by the 2008 recession took almost a decade to return to normal levels.
A warning of sacrifices and rewards among the population follows the same, the same direction, essentially, that the operation of the economy has followed for 40 or 50 years. That is, most of the benefits go to the very few at the top. In this case, we're talking about the benefits that were given to Big Pharma, for example, who were encouraged and to funded, all of the things that were done to develop vaccines the absolving of liability and all of that. On the other hand, people who were working hand to mouth already, so that like waitresses, food service people, saw their jobs evaporate when their places of employment were closed down.
For now, the problem of food insecurity persists. When people are thrown out of work, it means they just do not have the money to be able to afford to eat in the ways that they used to. It is no surprise that when the economy begins to suffer, hunger begins to rise.
Before Corona came, this line was never this long. So it's definitely bringing more people out here.
We try to address long-term food insecurity. We're seeing new families, families that have never come to us before, families that have been struggling to survive and have been very successful at doing that. But with COVID, with the loss of jobs, we're seeing those families return to us and return to a situation where they need us on a much more regular basis.
The U.S. government has not shown a great performance in the past years in dealing with the crisis. COVID-19 has indeed worsened the situation in the low-income families generally. It is crucial to note that while some suffer more than others, having access to adequate nutrition has to be a top priority for the whole nation. Thank you for staying with us on We the People. Tune in again next week when we come back with another episode. I'm your host, Mila Java Mardi. Have a good time.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat, or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Buildings are collapsing into the sea. Infrastructure is melting. Hundreds are dying from extreme heat. Millions are without power. The ocean is literally on fire. The climate crisis is in the U.S., said Ellen Esquiales, communications director of the Youth Let's Sunrise movement, in his statement recently. Dear listeners, in this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jessica Corbett, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Time for Incrementalism is Over, says climate movement as extreme weather hits the U.S. Stay tuned for more. With hundreds of thousands of acres burning across swathes of the U.S. West that have already endured record-breaking heat this summer, and mounting concerns about the GOP and centrist Democrats watering down federal infrastructure legislation, the climate movement reiterated demands for ambitious government action and investment. Progressives that called President Joe Biden's initial physical and human infrastructure proposal, the American Job and Families Plans, inadequate, have ramped up their criticism in the wake of a bipartisan deal Democrats want to pass alongside a reconciliation bill. A flooded New York City subway system, a collapsed condo in Florida, a pipeline-related fire in the Gulf of Mexico, and a fire nado in California. Buildings are collapsing into the sea. Infrastructure is melting. Hundreds are dying from extreme heat. Millions are without power. The ocean is literally on fire. The climate crisis is in the U.S., said Ellen Esquiales, communications director of the Youth Let's Sunrise movement, in a statement recently. And yet some Democratic politicians like Joe Biden are still pushing for a compromise on climate under the guise of bipartisanship, though it's actually just doing the bidding of Exxon lobbyists, she added, pointing to an expose that provided insight on the company's lobbying efforts targeting key senators who are working on the infrastructure package. Ellis highlighted that the movement's demands aren't just focused on infrastructure legislation. Activists also want the president to use his executive power to deliver on his broad campaign promises to combat the climate emergency. Communities in every corner of the U.S., especially low-income communities and communities of color, are currently bracing for or suffering from the climate crisis. It is clear we need bold action now, she said. And despite these deadly climate disasters and videos of the Gulf of Mexico literally on fire after a pipeline leak, Biden is still refusing to stop Line 3, which will further endanger our air, our water, and lock us into more fossil fuel development. The Sunrise leader declared that this unprecedented weather must serve as a wake-up call for our politicians. The time for incrementalism is over. We need to call the bipartisan infrastructure plan what it is, the ExxonMobil plan. Politicians must stop entertaining a weak fossil fuel-backed plan, Ellis said, and instead seize on this historic opportunity to avert the climate crisis by investing in a mass mobilization of our society and economy, rebuilding the infrastructure we lost to the crisis, and protecting the lives of millions of Americans. If Biden and Democrats do not pass and sign trillions of dollars in climate investments, including a massive civilian climate corps, through a Democratic reconciliation bill, she warned, it will be a death sentence for our generation. Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez said recently that progressive lawmakers are united in opposing bipartisan legislation without a reconciliation bill, and one that takes bold and large action on climate by cutting down planet-heating emissions, helping frontline communities, and creating jobs. Ocasio-Cortez is leading the congressional fight for a civilian climate corps, OCC, with fellow Green New Deal champion Senator Ed Markey and effort Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, notably endorsed recently, pledging to work with Sunrise activists. The chair of the Congressional Progressive Caucus, Representative Pramila Jayapal, has also affirmed her position in recent days, tweeting that it is time to go big, bold, and fast on an infrastructure package that not only fixes our roads, bridges, and transit systems, but also invests in the care economy, climate action, and working facilities. Jayapal, whose state is among those suffering from wildfires and record heat, pointed out recently that triple-digit temperatures is another western state, California, in danger a significant portion of the United States food supply, and repeated her call for climate action. Axis reported recently that wildfires were burning across more than 768,000 acres of land in 12 western U.S. states and over 500,000 acres in Canada amid another searing heat wave. The Boose Lake Fire in southern Oregon, which nearly doubled in size, has now been burning for 6 days straight, scorching over 150,000 acres. According to the New York Times, Charles Smith, a meteorologist with the National Weather Service in Medford, Oregon, said the fire was especially worrying because Oregon's fire season had only just begun. There is concern about how early this is starting and how far it has grown within a relatively short amount of time, he said. The Oregon fire has put pressure on the power grid that connects to neighboring California, leading Golden State officials to urge residents and businesses to conserve electricity recently. In the Mojave Desert, California's Death Valley recorded temperatures of a potentially record-setting 130 degrees Fahrenheit and 129.4 degrees Fahrenheit recently, according to the National Weather Service's preliminary figures. Experts experts continue to emphasize humanity's impact on climate and how that affects wildfires. The exceptional fire weather this year and in recent years does not represent random bad luck. Jacob Bendix, a Syracuse University professor who specializes in wildfire distribution, told the Los Angeles Times, adding, "It is among the results of our adding carbon to the atmosphere, results that were predictable and indeed that have been predicted for decades." Craig Clements, a professor of meteorology and director of the Wildfire Interdisciplinary Research Center at San Jose State, echoed that message. "Climate change is real, it's bad, and it's really affecting our fire weather and our fire danger," he told the newspaper. "Its fingerprints are all over this stuff."
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Dear listeners, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you and your families wherever you are. Welcome to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm Farman Ali Masumi. Inshallah, in this program we will talk about some of the qualities of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, the Holy Quran has described our beloved Prophet Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a role model for all human beings. As Quran says in the chapter 33, verse 21, Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 21, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَى. Surely there is an exemplar for you in the life of the Holy Apostle, the Holy Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Definitely, the life of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is full of manners, full of qualities since his childhood till his demise. So he was the perfect human being, perfect creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. Is a person, is, you know, his personal life, is a leader of, you know, the divine religion. In all aspect of his life, he was a perfect role model for us. As we know, the Islam, the spreading of Islam, the progress of Islam was due to three main factors. It is a very famous saying. One of the factors why Islam is spreaded is the wealth of Hazrat Khadija salamullah alayha. And the second factor of the spreading of Islam is the sword of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. And the third, the main factor of this is the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. mainly, especially in the beginning, in the Arabic Peninsula, Islam was spread because of his akhlaq. Because our dear listeners know, you know, for 40 years, the Holy Prophet was living among the Arab people, the Arab Jahiliya, the ignorance. But his character, his personal life, his attitude, his akhlaq, his manners was such like he was famous between those people. I mean, a trustworthy in an era where nobody would trust on each other. So for his great character, for his great trustworthiness, he was famous as Amin, Muhammad Amin, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Because of his good character, because of his akhlaq, because of his good manners, a lot of people would get attracted to their new religion, the religion of Islam. As Quran also says in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 159, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِنْتَ لَهُمْ, you were very gentle, lenient with the people around you. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, if you were harsh, if you were hard-hearted, then a lot of people would go away from you. لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, they will fly away from you, they will get away from you. So why people were get attracted to you towards the new religion? Because of your gentleness. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was a perfect example for all the human beings in all aspects of his life. You know, the most important factor is the soft heart, the gentleness, the leniency, which was in its peak in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So we can see that in the beginning of Islam, in the beginning of the preaching of Islam, most of the die-hard enemies of Islam, they were converted to Islam because of the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are numerous incidents, there are numerous stories about the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that how a die-hard, a very strict enemy of Islam turns to a Muslim because of the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The people, the Arab Jahil, ignorant people, they were very, very hard. and very strict enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were, you know, not letting any second of their life to, you know, harm the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were planning to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to eliminate this beautiful personality from the face of earth. But when they faced Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the leader of Islam, they were triumphed over the mushrikeen and kuffar. So most of them, they were thinking that now Rasulullah will take revenge from them. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will kill them or punish them. Instead, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would behave with them in such a way that most of them or all of them, they would convert to Islam. This is the best example of akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we should pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this strength to utilize the manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our daily life. Inshallah, in our coming episode, we will go into details about each and every specific manner of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so we can try to utilize and implement this in our day-to-day life. And then we can say that we are the followers of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah, we'll see you in our next episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.